welcome Hope, and congratulations to all of those who braved the fierce snowstorm to be here this morning. And those online, we welcome you, you too. So we're starting this series with authenticity. Even if Pastor couldn't remember it, I think it's the foundation, because without it, I don't think any of the other four principles work. So we're going to look at that today, authenticity. But I got a problem. One of the first rules of public speaking is don't use words of five syllables or more. So I'm changing the title. Can we get the other slide? The real you. That's what we're going to talk about today, is the real you. A few years ago, in the home we lived in, occasionally we would step into the basement family room, and it would be squish, squish of water that had leaked in. We eventually traced it to times of heavy rainfall or overwatering in the front yard, and we realized there was a crack in the foundation. We tried to get by, we tried to ignore it for a while, but eventually we had to go to the expense of excavating out the foundation, sealing the crack, putting in drain piping to get it where it wouldn't be a problem anymore. I bring that up because today my goal is to shore up your foundation, your spiritual foundation. And that foundation is based on your identity in Christ. When I was born, I was an Adam. When I was born again, that's when I stepped into being in Christ. And that's the summary of the whole gospel, in Christ. I find that exciting, amazing, humbling. I was a Christian for over 10 years before I finally started to get a grasp on the reality of that identity in Christ. So our passage today is Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you that you fill us with your knowledge, with your wisdom, and with your understanding. And we just look to you to guide us through this time. Open our hearts to the truth of your word. Amen. So Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. I'm going to go through this verse by verse. First, verse 22, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Time to do your thing. Oh, there we go. The old sinful nature. Other translations call it the old man. We all started there. To one degree or another, we're all still there in one influence or one way or another. But what is it? It's those things that cling to us. It's the pride, it's the anger, it's the lust. It's the put downs and negativity that we use to try to build ourselves up. In 2007, we moved into a new house, but we brought with us the same clothes, the same dishes, the same furniture, and life went on pretty much as it was. In 1978, I stood before the cross and I became a new creation. But I still had that same old thinking. And it's taken, and still taking, time to make those changes in the way we think. To make a change, I need to stop making excuses and accept responsibility for my actions. Proverbs 28:13, the Living Bible. A man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. I like what Ben Franklin said. He who is good at making excuses is seldom good at anything else. I have a choice how I'm going to respond to the hurt, the rejection, the failure, the disappointments. It's easy to blame a father who wasn't there, maybe a teacher who didn't care, a spouse who cheated, or a drinking buddy who didn't know when to quit. In my marriage, I can wish it was better. I can dream about it being better. I can even tell my wife what she needs to do to make it better. And you know how well that goes over. But nothing is going to change until I change. I remember a vacation we took together with another couple. We went to Antigua, which is a Caribbean island which was formerly a British colony. And as a result of that British influence, they drive on the left-hand side of the road. Well, after we checked into the condo, we got into the rental car, I got elected to drive. We went over to the grocery store, got our groceries, and coming out, I pulled out onto the street, and here was a pickup coming straight at me on my side of the road, until I realized I was on the wrong side of the road. So help me, Jesus, I had to make a change. There's going to be times in life where we need to change, and we need to change quickly. But in truth, I'm done with the old man. King James Version, NIV, says put off. Others say lay aside. In a few weeks, I'm going to take off my winter coat for the last time, lay it aside by hanging it neatly in the closet because I want to be able to use it again next November. This thing, I'm done with it. I don't want it anymore. I don't want any connection with the old man anymore. Verse 23. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. I spoke about mind renewal back at Christmas, so I'm not going to go over that a lot. But I just want to remind you that mind renewal is going to take you to a better place. It's a new thought, a new goal, a new vision, a new dream. And it's that change that changes your life. I need the Holy Spirit on that journey. I can't do it on my own. I can't sit back in my lazy boy and expect Holy Spirit to do everything. In a couple of chapters after this, Ephesians 6, Paul's going to be talking about the armor of God because we need to get into the battle. We need to get into doing what we need in order to make that change happen. Finally, verse 24. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Let me ask you, do you see yourself as righteous and holy? My granddaughter one day climbed up on my lap. She looked up at me and said, Grandpa, did God make you? And I said, yes, God made me a long time ago. She thought for a moment, and she said, Grandpa, did God make me? And I said, yes, God made you quite recently. She reached up and touched my balding head and then touched her curls. With her fingers, she traced the lines about my eyes and then her smooth cheek. She thought for a moment again and said, Grandpa, God's gotten a lot better at it, hadn't he? Full disclosure, that conversation really didn't happen. But I want you to understand how important how you see yourself, because your choices, your decisions, your future is going to be based on that vision. I'm a comic strip fan. Back when there were newspapers, and if you got younger kids here, you'll have to explain to them what that is. But when there were newspapers, instead of going to the financial page or the sports, I always went to comics. Even today, I get comics delivered to my inbox by email every morning. My favorite comic strip is Pickles. Oh, good. Somebody else likes pickles. And my favorite strip that was done with pickles was one day old Grandpa Earl is walking into the bathroom, kind of staggering after he's waking up, and he looks in the mirror and goes, oh, I forget, I'm old, I'm supposed to look that way. How do we see ourselves? I have a public image, the one that I'll show out to the general public. I have a private image, one that I only reveal to family and friends. But more importantly, I have a self-image, how I see myself. I can show a lot of confidence out to the world. I can come up here on the platform and talk. But inside, am I insecure? Am I frightened? Am I depressed? That's the important part of our self-image. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as fat, unwanted, stupid? Maybe you've experienced abandonment or rejection. Maybe there's been verbal, emotional, physical, sexual abuse. All of those things come together to influence how we see ourselves. Those are the things that take control, whether true or not, whether they line up with God's vision for us. They're going to control our life, our decisions, our future. Zig Ziglar said, you cannot consistently perform in a manner which is inconsistent with the way you see yourself. So I ask you again, do you see yourself as righteous and holy? Do you see yourself as loved, forgiven, cherished by God? When asked to describe myself, I'm going to start with I am. I am an engineer. I am a father. It's what I choose after those words, because it might be I'm nobody special. It might be I'm a loser. Joel Osteen says, quote, whatever follows I am will come looking for you, end quote. I'm clumsy, and I'm going to find myself dropping stuff or kicking the coffee table. I'm a nobody, and I won't try very hard for that promotion at work. I'm an addict. I'll let you fill in what comes after that. There's enough in life against me. I don't need my own thoughts to be my enemy. I am who God says I am. What somebody else thinks doesn't matter. As Pastor Angel said last week, the chatter don't matter. He likes that. God's placed his stamp of approval on you and on me. I want to read to you the chorus from a song by Megan Woods that was just recently released. It's called The Truth. The truth is I am my Father's child. He made me proud. I make him proud and I make him smile. I was made in the image of a perfect king. He looks at me and wouldn't change a thing. The truth is I am truly loved by a God who's good when I'm not good enough. I don't belong to the lies, I belong to him. And that's the truth. In the time I've got remaining, I want to talk to you about your identity in Christ. We're going to go over a number of statements, and I'm going to ask you to repeat them with me. First one, I am loved. Repeat that with me. I am loved. In the world, you have to earn love. Maybe you've experienced rejection from parents, spouse, teachers, friends, people that you thought loved you and then failed you. When you think about verses about God's love, what comes to mind? What I want to read to you is from John 17, 23. It says, I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. When I first heard that scripture quoted to me, I said, no way, no way. You're misquoting it. And I had to research it. And I went in my Bible and I found it and I read it, and yes, God loves you as much as he loves Jesus. There's another powerful reminder in Romans 8. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries for tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above, nor in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The next one, I am valuable. Say it with me, I am valuable. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Have you ever stood in front of a masterpiece? Several years ago, we visited the Louvre in Paris, and we stood in front of the Mona Lisa. Not very impressive, really. It's just a little tiny thing. But there's others. There's David, the Statue of David in Florence. There's the Sistine Chapel in Rome. There's Mount Rushmore in South Dakota. Truly magnificent masterpieces. At 78, I don't feel like a masterpiece. I don't feel very impressive. But God's got a different view. God's got a different opinion. Why? Not because I'm so great, certainly not because I'm so handsome, but because I'm in Christ. Why are you laughing at that? Luke 15 tells the story of a woman who lost a silver coin in her home. She tore the place apart to find it. When she did, she threw a party to celebrate. Verse 10 there says, in the same way there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. So is there going to be a reason for heaven to throw a party today? Because someone here takes that step. Matthew 18 says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 and others in the hills and go in to search for the one that's lost? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he will rejoice over it more than the other 99 that didn't wander away. In the same way, it is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish. To everyone who hears my voice this morning, here in this building or online, now or later, I want you to know that God sees you as valuable. God is searching for you. God is holding out his hand to you today. Are you willing to take it? Next, I am forgiven. Say it with me. I am forgiven. Romans 8:1, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. As a teenager in the Catholic Church, I was in the confessional booth every week, and still it didn't seem like enough. And the devil was whispering in my ear, you did it again. How can you call yourself a Christian? You're a miserable example. But when we're in the grip of that condemnation, we're not going to break through until we internalize that condemnation was dealt with at the cross. Do you really believe that God will forgive all those nasty, hurtful, shameful things that you've done in your life? What's going to balance the scales before the judgment seat? It's not going to be the money that you put in that bucket or that you put in the box in the back, although we appreciate your generosity. It's not going to be time that you spend volunteering in a homeless shelter or a food bank. It's one thing. It's one thing. Your submission to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. What's the most important verse in the Bible? I don't think it's John 3:16, even though you hear it quoted so often. I think the most important verse in the Bible is 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's where the scales of justice have been balanced, by Jesus' sacrifice that makes us righteous and holy. I am victorious. Say it. I am victorious. Romans 8:37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. There was a popular bumper sticker back in the 80s that said, he who dies with the most toys wins. When I saw that, I thought they were being sarcastic. And then I realized how many people actually live by that philosophy. But it's empty. As Christians, we're called to live differently because we've got an unshakable hope. Yet so often we live below that. When we attend our grandson's baseball games, sometimes it's a blowout. Well, those are fun as long as you're on the winning side. But then there's those games that come down to the last inning, the last batter, the last pitch. Those are exciting. In my battle with the devil, I don't want excitement. Because of Jesus, I am more than a conqueror. Because of Jesus, it's a blowout. The cross looked like a defeat. The cross looked like a defeat. The tomb looked like the end. And when Jesus stepped out of that tomb, it wasn't just his victory. It was my victory. It was your victory. Ephesians 2:6, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Jesus Christ. And lastly, I am called. Say it. I am called. 2 Timothy 1:9, for God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. I'm called to bear fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, all of that. Is that so I can feel good about myself? No. It's so I can impact others. So I can have an influence on other people's lives. The angry Christian is not very attractive. The negative Christian is not very attractive. You know, what an idiot! You can't do anything right. Besides that, you're ugly. Hey, you want to come to church with me? No, that's not effective. You're not going to get anybody that way. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let me conclude with this thought. Hebrews 2:14 says, only by dying could Jesus break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Jesus pulled his plug. To me, it's a lot like the tube man that you sometimes see at used car lots. You know, the fan turns on and he's up there and flailing his arms and everything. He's kind of scary, really. But what happens when you pull the plug? He just sinks down to nothing. What do I want you to take away from today? Two words. In Christ. That's the sum of the gospel message, is we stand righteous and holy before God because we are in Christ. It's understanding that identity that pulls the plug on the devil. In Christ, you're loved, you're valuable, you're forgiven, you're victorious, you're called. And that is the real you. Amen? Well, Gil, you did it. You made it all the way through without using any five-syllable words. Congratulations. Congratulations. Rats.